Praise the Lord. What a wonderful presence of God in the house tonight. How blessed and how privileged we are to be a part of what God is doing. Praise God. Praise God. I have some impressions while Brother Stephen is exhorting, or what my wife calls sermon number one. I have some impressions. I have an impression that's not an impression at all. It's a fact. We have steamed up these windows. That never happened in my Baptist church. And when Russell's running up and down with permission, only with permission, by invitation on the platform, he fell a couple of times, but I thought, rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for when I fall, yet shall I rise. And I thought about David playing before the Lord, and I thought, one generation shall declare thy praises to another. And I thought, in this is the strength of God ordained in the mouth of babes and sucklings, and praise is perfected. And I also thought, when I saw these young ones down in the altar and these young ones worshiping, I thought, line up, take a swig of this. Take a swig of this. Yeah. Let the babies play before the Lord. Let the old men shout. Let the mothers in Israel lift up a voice. Let the strong young men lift up their strength before the Lord. Let the handmaidens praise him. Let everything that has breath give praise. Let everything. Stringed instruments, organs, high-sounding cymbals. Praise God. And in the voice of his culture and his beginnings, when Stephen came down, I said, you done mess yourself all up. You done put off your tie. You done sweat through your shirt. How unpresentable you are. What a mess you are. That's what Michael said to David. And he said, you hadn't seen anything yet. The way he said it in the King James, and David didn't speak King James, so it's coming to us through the stream of a lot of culture and a lot of language. But he said, I'm going to be more vile than thus. If you didn't like what I did today, I'm going to dance. I'm going to shout. I'm going to run. I'm going to leap. Praise God. And let me stop you dead in your tracks and let you think about this. Because everything in this world hates your praise. Everything in your flesh hates your praise. Everything you encounter on the job and in your culture, dominant culture around you, despises your praise. And your flesh is receptive to all of that, just by the nature of connectivity. But as we worship tonight, every time we come together, we need to push the envelope out. We need to stretch the thing out a little further, a little more. We need to shake ourselves and shake the house and stretch ourselves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it's a good thing to give praise unto the Lord. And it is comely. It is fitting. It is a wonderful thing. And it keeps you alive in the kingdom of God. Praise God. God bless you. I'm so glad to be in the Lord's house with you tonight. So glad for what God is doing. Very excited about the meeting this week, the power to become. So excited about Brother Urshan being with us on Thursday and Friday and then Saturday, and Brother Nathaniel Wilson, one of the apostles of our day. And tremendous influence in this body and in this fellowship. Will be with us Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. And just looking forward to that. And if you've asked the question, should I come to this, I would travel a long way to come to this. I would set aside very important things to come to this. I would be here Thursday. If I'm off, maybe if you've got the kind of flex, you can take off. Be here on Friday day and be here on Friday night and be here on Saturday day. And I know it's a deal. I know it's life, and I know, but I also know what I get when I sit at the table of people that have heard from God, and it has changed my life, and it has shaped my destiny, and I don't regret anything I've ever given or set aside so that I could embrace more of the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, let's clap our hands unto him and let's lift up a voice. Praise him. Mighty God, we praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when you're singing a song like dance in your presence, you need to learn how to dance in the house of God. Now, if you're physically able, you just need to learn how to dance. You don't have to dance good. You just got to dance. Try it. Something else associated with that, you need to sing in tongues, which presupposes that you're already talking in tongues regularly and often and with a lot of strength. And so the thing that comes after I will pray in the Spirit is I will sing with the Spirit. And you need to sing in tongues. And so learning to dance and learning to sing in the Spirit is something that comes organically on a Sunday night because it's here. And it's, so, I don't know, you may want to practice at home. I don't know you, how you feel about all that. But those are things you need to explore, need to reach into. Praise God. Exodus 26. And we're moving out of this chapter. And the last thing we're looking at is the altar. Praise God. Praise God. I'm sorry, 27. And thou shalt make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. This is big. This is huge. This is enough to put a full-grown ox on and have room to spare. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes and his shovels and his basins and his flesh hooks and his fire pans and all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate, a network of brass. And upon the net thou shalt make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, and staves of acacia wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards thou shalt make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. If you're glad for his word and you're glad to be in the presence of the word of God tonight, let's give him praise and thanks and magnify him. We bless you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, mighty God, for your word, for the privilege, for the honor, for the goodness of your word in the house tonight, God. Let it move in every heart. Let it move in this city. Let it be seed planted tonight that brings forth the fruit of the kingdom of God. And we ask it all in the name above every name. And everyone said amen. And so we've been working on the tabernacle as we're making our way through this book of Exodus. And the tabernacle was the place of redemption. It was the plan of God. It was the only place where the presence of God would live with men on the earth. And if you wanted to know God and be a part of the covenant people of God, you had to come and become Israel, a part of the Abrahamic covenant and now the Mosaic covenant. And you had to be a part of that. If you were a Canaanite or a Philistine or a Midianite, you could could come and you could be converted, and you could, as the invitation of God's word to Abraham was, that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And as he told them in the law, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, and the strangers will come. And he talked about this universal burden and this universal missiology. And he was calling the whole world to come. And so the tabernacle is the place. It is the meeting place of God and man. And it is the place where man is restored unto God. And the first station in the tabernacle, out in the courtyard, outside of the holy place, was the altar of sacrifice. When you walked in through the gate of the fencing that surrounded the footprint of the tabernacle, the grounds of the tabernacle, if you would. When you made your way through the gate, the first thing you encountered, and it stood between you and the washing at the lava and the entrance of the holy place and the light, the revelatory light of God, and the bread, which was emblematic of the word of God and the body of Jesus Christ, and the altar of incense, which is praise and prayer, and the veil that separated the Holy of Holies, and all of the powerful, heavenly, deeply spiritual things beyond the veil. Before you got to any of that, you had to have an encounter with the altar. It was the first place. And it was a place of death. It was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of commitment. It was a place of obedience. And a place, if you would, of investment. And it was a huge altar. And cubits kind of flex throughout the centuries, and they're not always the same. And so Noah's ark is between 450 and 600 feet long, depending on the cubit at the time. And so the cubit is maybe 2.5 feet long, something like that. But this is really big. It's 5 cubits broad, and so it's more than 10 feet, probably 12 to 15 feet in width. And it's 5 cubits long, so another 15 feet that way. And the height of it is 3 cubits, so it's like higher, taller than the height of a man as he stands there. So there are steps to come up on that altar. It's a big altar. It's covered with brass. It's made with boards. As you go into the holy place and on into the Holy of Holies, things increase in value. And they're out in that area, brass on wood. And then it becomes gold as you move in, indicating the sequence of your process in the kingdom of God becomes, if you stand on the outside, you can't see anything at all because it just looks like goat skin and rough coverings. But once you get inside the gate, then you see the brass. And then when you enter into the sanctuary, then you see the gold. And by the way, by the time you make your way into the Holy of Holies, it is solid gold. And is there a witness in this house that you can say, when I first started, I didn't see the significance and I didn't see the value, but now that I've lived for God a while, this is the most precious thing in my life, and I've seen it real. I've seen it through every season of life. And yeah, it is. It gets greater, it gets richer, it gets deeper, it gets better. And he said, you'll make pans to receive ashes and fire pans. These are insulated pans that will receive the coals, and so that as you move, and this becomes an important theological point that we'll talk about later on, you're going to make a network, a network of brass upon the neck, upon the net, and it's going to sit in the middle of the altar, and it's like this giant barbecue pit, and it's really like that. And so they put animals on that, but they also offer up a mixture that sounds like marinade. It's oil and wine and flour, and it's sending up this great aroma, and all the Philistines are looking, and the Canaanites are looking, because you know how it is when your neighbors are grilling and you wish they had called and invite you over. Because you can smell it, and it really smells good, and people show up. My neighbor's dogs always show up, and so it's a giant barbecue pit, and you're gonna put the net under the compass of the altar, that it may be to the middle of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar. Like all the major pieces in the tabernacle, they have rings on the item itself and staves that run through the rings, so that when they're all packaged up, and this is a nomadic people and a portable sanctuary, and they put it on their shoulders and they carry it out across the wilderness to the next place, and it is portable. And so this that is emblematic in their lives, it was the reality of sacrifice and commitment and obedience and investment. It was portable. It went with them everywhere they went. It wasn't something that they encountered at Sinai and they left it there. It was something that went with them all the journey of their lives. It went with them every day of their lives. And so the first step into the redemptive process of God is a step of sacrifice. And it indicates the gospel. It indicates, if you're familiar with the Bible study, if you haven't had a Bible study, you need a Bible study. And the first step into the tabernacle correlates with the first step into the gospel. It was a place of the death and the shedding of blood of an animal. And the first step in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the cross. The gospel, Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15, is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when you come into the gospel, the first thing you encounter there is the cross. The first thing you encounter is a place of commitment and a place of sacrifice and a place of investment. And that's the first thing you encounter in the gospel. When it is speaking specifically of Jesus, his gospel is death, burial, and resurrection. But a man is not saved unless he interacts with the gospel. And the way that we interact with the gospel is that we die out to our world. We come to the cross at a place called repentance. And we are buried with him in baptism. He's buried, we are buried in baptism. He rises from the dead and we rise in newness of life when we're filled with the Holy Ghost. Someone said amen. Okay, so the tabernacle, everything in it correlates to the gospel and correlates to the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, when they built these things, the tabernacle, the veils, the curtains, the parts of the process that were in the Holy of Holies and out in the sanctuary, and this altar that we're talking about tonight, there were days of preparation, and there were seasons of building all this and getting it all together. And then they collect it all and set it in its place, and it's like God showed Moses on the mountain. And then it's time to have the inaugural sacrifice. And we find it in Leviticus chapter 9, and they really don't know what's going to happen. They've never fired this thing up before. They've never cooked on it. They've never offered on it. They're just reading from the manual of the law, and Moses is telling about it from what he got from God and how God spoke to him. And this is what happens the first time they offer sacrifice on it. Leviticus chapter 9. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people. The preceding verses talk about how he cut up the sacrifice and how he laid it in place and how it was all exactly like God spoke to them. He lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. He's got all of that carnage laid out there, and all the debris of the animals are over on the side, and it's ready, and the people don't know what to think. And Moses and Aaron hadn't been through this either, and I get the feeling they don't know exactly what to expect either. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. But when they went in there, he's not telling you what they did, but I think Moses and Aaron were probably saying, "What now?" Because he never told me how to light it, or what type of charcoal to use, or if it should be propane, or if, and they didn't have that, but God didn't tell them. And so they're like, well, let's go back out and bless the people again. And they come back out and they bless the people. And then the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, And there came out a fire from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. It was like, here's Moses and Aaron. Then the presence of God, they can see as it moves like a smoke, like a fog, like glory out of that tabernacle. And when he comes out and they're standing there, whoom, there's this fire that comes out of the presence of God and just takes up all of that sacrifice. And God says, yes, that's exactly what I'm talking about. This is confirmation from God. This is an affirmation from God. Now, I didn't tell you how to start it because you're not going to start it. I'm going to start it. There are some things that we get to do in the kingdom, and there are some things that we get to lay our hands on. But friend of mine, nothing that we do has any importance or power or value at all unless God breathes into it. It has to be by his spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And the fire you need is not the fire of human passion, and it's not the fire of human ways, but it's the fire of God. And the fire of God came forth, and all the people saw, and they shouted, and they fell on their face. I mean, it was like a collective, oh. I mean, what do you do when God shows up? Because God, from time to time, burns people in Israel. And fire comes out, and fire burns people. And they've seen that before, and they've seen what he did to Pharaoh. And here God is, and he's firing away at their altar, lighting up the sacrifice. And they just all moaned, oh, and fell on their faces. Praise God. So this is the end of chapter 9. When you move into chapter 10, immediately God differentiates between his fire and other fire. The whole time this thing has been in the building and in the planning, we don't know exactly how many months it took or how long it was, but Nadab and Abihu are the sons of Aaron. And all through the reading of this, you see Aaron and his sons, Aaron and his sons, Aaron and his sons, and they build and they prepare and they're working this according to the word of God. So Nadab and Abihu, his sons, they know about the working of this tabernacle. And they're boys. I don't know their ages, but Leviticus 10 and 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them a censer and put fire therein because they're of the priesthood. And put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, what they're doing wrong is that the altar of incense is instructed that it be fired with the fire from off of the first station of the tabernacle process, the altar of sacrifice. And the instruction was to carry that fire and bring it in and bring a handful of that incense and set that upon the altar of incense in the sanctuary or in the holy places. I don't know what they were thinking or why they were thinking it, but when they had that incense, it was the right incense, but it was the wrong fire. And they lit strange fire, which they just lit a fire. I don't know where they got it. I don't know how it happened. But they lit a strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord. The Lord said, no, not that fire, this fire. And devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Then, as it is, these stages, these steps, these parts of the process, they're all essential. You can't cherry pick and choose the things of God that you want to abide by and you want to practice. He said, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me and before all the people, which means you got to do this right. You have to do this according to the word of God. And Aaron held his peace. He wouldn't let him have a funeral for those boys. They came in and dragged those bodies outside the encampment and went right on. They had defiled this holy place of God, and they were in a position of leadership, and he had an expectation that they would do things right. And so there's a difference between God's fire and the fire of the Lord. and your own fire, the things you're passionate about, or the things you're creating, or just stirring people's passions, are stirring. I'll tell you what, we could bring in somebody tonight, and we could preach a sermon about money. And people respond to sermons about money. We could bring in somebody tonight and preach a sermon about healing. And who doesn't want miracles, and about angels, and about miracles? And there's something in the natural person. There's something in the spirit that responds to the word of God. But I'm just telling you, you've got to be careful what you're pouring out your passion into and what you get fired up about. You want to get fired up about what God is about and what God is doing. You understand me? And so in this experience, God starts the fire. And then in Exodus 27, in our text, thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes and his fire pans. And so they had these insulated fire pans that they went to the altar, and they gathered up the coals, the live coals. And when they wrapped up that tabernacle process and packaged it up according to the word of God and carried it across the desert into the next place of encampment, they had the fire of God in that fire pan. That visitation of God, when God breathed out fire and consumed the sacrifice, that only happened once in the scripture. It would happen again with Elijah at Mount Carmel, but it never happens again in the enclosure of the tabernacle as we've read about it right here. It only happens once. God sends the fire, and then God says, now you keep the fire. God sends the fire, and then he says, now you carry the fire with you. We're going to be at another encampment, and I don't want strange fire. I want my fire. And so it means, it's in a very direct sense, it lets you know that once God pours out the fire, you can keep it, you can carry it, and you can replicate it, and it's yours to use, but you can't lose it along the way, and you can't substitute anything else for it. It's only the fire of God that will do. And so he loads it up in these fire pans, and they carry it with them. And we find that the fire only falls once. Well, it's an interesting detail of Acts chapter 2 that when they are in that upper room and the Holy Ghost is poured out, it is fulfilled what John the Baptist prophesied about this moment. He said, "And he, I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. The one that comes after me, he's greater than I am. I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And he baptizes them in Acts chapter 2. And when the Spirit of God filled them all, they all began to speak in other tongues. But something else happened there. There were cloven tongues like as a fire that sat upon each of them. And they all began to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. And when we go to Acts chapter 8, there is a manifestation of the Spirit. And the sorcerer that is on site knows that these people have received the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter 10, they speak in tongues. And in Acts chapter 19, they speak in tongues. But no place else do we see the fire manifested. It is a corollary to the altar that God poured out fire on, and he only did it one time. And then there is this implicit suggestion that you now carry the fire. You've got a responsibility to keep the word of God. You've got a responsibility to keep the Spirit of God. Check out the parable of the 10 virgins. But you've got a responsibility to keep the fire of God. Somebody's got to keep the fire lit. Somebody's got to keep the fire of God. And so the fire falls once at the tabernacle, and the fire falls once in the dispensation of the church and of the of the people of God. Now, there were other fiery encounters during the history of Israel, and there have been fiery encounters in the time of the church. One that is especially close to my heart is an evening where they're having Sunday service, and Brother Ron Libby is preaching, and the choir is singing, and the place is bananas, and it's a first-generation church, and they were acting kind of like you are acting tonight, except while they were in the middle of their worship, and while the exhortation was going, and while the music was playing and the praise singers were singing, firemen, fully dressed, geared up firemen and all their regalia, came in the back of that building and began to move around. They had axes, they had all kinds of equipment. There was trucks outside, and Brother Libby just kind of wandered back to the back, and he's asking somebody that looked like they were in charge exactly what was going on, because a lot of people, if firemen started coming in the building, everybody would notice. But Pentecostals, when they're worshiping God, you could bring Ringling Brothers through the back door and they might not notice, because they're kind of zoned out in doing their worship before God. And so a lot of people weren't even noticing that. And Brother Libby goes back. He says, what's the deal? What's the matter? What's happening here? Because he's wondering what's going to happen in their service. And he's all hot and sweaty, and he's all full of the worship and everything. And the guy said, we got a call from your neighbor. And they said, there's flames coming out of the roof of this building. Now, you people got to get out of here. We've got to come in here and find out what the source of this fire is. We've got to check this out. Do you see a fire? What's happening here? And the firemen were looking at these Pentecostals, and they were worshiping God, and they didn't know what in the world was happening here, never having been in an apostolic service. And brother Libby knew what was happening. He knew the building wasn't on fire. He knew that the fire of God was moving in the house. And he said, oh, this is lively right now, but when I tell them what just happened, they're going to lose their minds. And he went to the platform and he announced to the church, don't be concerned, but the neighbors just saw fire coming out of the roof of this building, and they called the fire department. And the worshipers dropped it down and caught another gear. Boom. And begin to worship more than they were worshiping before, because it's like, it's happening here. The fire of God is moving in this house. Those firemen searched that whole building, never found anything. Well, they found something, but they never found shorted wiring. They never found a gaping hole in the roof. They never found the smell of smoke. They never saw the first indication of fire. But the neighbor saw it. The neighbor said, there's flames coming out of the roof of that building, and I believe every word of it. And I think from time to time, there are manifestations of fire, like there was in the days of Elijah, like there was in the days of the prophet Libby. But when he inaugurates the altar, it happens once. And when he pours out the Holy Ghost on you, the fire comes. But it's the fire that was poured out on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. And it's our responsibility to catch the fire and carry the fire. And life is a journey. And our experience has to be portable. And it has to work on Wednesday and on Thursday. It can't just be on Sunday night. If we don't keep the fire here, you have the fire down inside of you. You have an experience with God that follows you all the days of your life. And it becomes really important, because this is a signal. This is an indication of the first stop that we make into our experience with God. It's a place of offering. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of investment. It's a place of worship. And God was saying, I'm pleased with that. Where you find the fire, you find the affirmation of God. It's a place where we buy into the kingdom of God. There'll always be pretenders. There'll always be visitors. There'll always be spectators. And there'll always be bystanders. But None of that is a problem. Let them all come in. But I didn't come to watch the show. I came to worship God. And I didn't come to be to check a checklist off and say I made it to a building on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. But I've come to a place where he said, if you're gathered together, I'll be there in your midst. I am hungry for a walk with God. I am hungry for intimacy with God. And I am here because God comes to this place. I am here because you're walking in the presence of God. I am here because one of us can set 1,000 to flight, but two of us can set 10,000 to flight. I'm here for a lot of reasons. Praise God. Praise God. You've got to make the stop by the altar. You've got to make the stop by the first place. Jesus said, if any man would be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow after me. You've got to hate everything that frames you and everything that sets you forth in the world. Maybe your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister. Luke 14 tells you about it all. Paul carries that into the teaching and the theological base for the New Testament church in Romans 12. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer up your bodies a living sacrifice. You have to have a relationship with that altar. Your altar has to be big. It's got to be big enough to put your whole life on. It's got to be big enough to put all your relationships on. It's got to be big enough to put all your desires on. It has to be big enough to put all of your failures on. You've got to have an altar big enough to put everything that would stand between you and God. And then you've got to bypass. You've got to walk beyond, and you've got to get on into the process of God. There are things that would keep you out of intimacy with God. Those things have to go on an altar, and there are things that God asks you for, and those things have to go on an altar. Anybody here love God? Anybody here want to get closer to him? Anybody want to hear from him? Anybody here want to please God? Is there anyone here that wants to stand and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Is there anybody here that realizes that there is nothing too valuable, nothing too important, nothing too special to put on an altar before God? You got loved ones in your life, you better put them on an altar. You got a honey in your life, you better put her or him on an altar. You've got a husband or wife in your life, you better put them on an altar. You've got babies in your life, you better put them on an altar, because you don't know where life is going and you don't know what life will do. But I'll tell you, whatever you offer up to God is in good hands. And off we go into the process of intimacy with God. Clap your hands, lift up your voice. Clap your hands hard, lift up your voice loud. Give God some praise. We offer up the sacrifice of praise unto God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Where's Michael? Michael. You sounded so composed and so intelligent when you were working with the children down here. And I thought, what a wonderful young man. What an excellent presentation. How composed, how confident, how articulate he is. And he's talking about the quizzers. And then he turns into Daffy Duck. Boom! And he's out. And I'm holding a baby while I'm down here worshiping. And she's looking at you like she's hoping you're okay. Praise God. Praise God. But we want to pour it all out. And we want to put everything on the altar. And as Paul said, he said, fear not, we are all here. They were wondering if they had split out of the jailbreak. But we are all here. We know exactly what we're doing. And we can articulate it, and we can tell you the theology behind it and underneath it, and we can express it to you. But I'm just telling you, when it's time to come into the presence of God, we're not studying the Philistines. We're not worried about the Canaanites. We're not worried about Michael in her window. We're not worried about who says what and who doesn't agree and whatever. Whatever God has asked for, we are ready to put it on an altar and offer it up as sacrifice before God, because we need the fire of God. And only the right sacrifice draws the fire of God. He said, I want you to offer your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We don't die. We are a continual present sacrifice. Our lives are presented as a sacrifice before God. And let me tell you, I understand his language, but I don't use the language of sacrifice, because after what happened on the cross, anything I do is not in even in the arena of sacrifice. Let's do as Abraham did when he went to the altar, the most important altar of his life, and he said, I and the lad go forth yonder to worship. God had asked for a sacrifice, but he said, looking at what God does, everything I offer to God is worship before God. So if you walk to that altar and it pains you and it hurts you and it's a drag and you're really reluctant to give God what he's asked for, you hadn't crossed over, but you got to cross over into a place where your worship starts at the altar. Your worship starts in your commitment. Your worship starts in your investment. And you buy into God. Or if you would, you are sold out to God. And God will set that on fire. And we save the fire. We keep it right. We carry it, as he said. And we, everywhere we go, the fire of God fuels future commitments unto God. You can't build anything in your experience in God if you haven't developed the right relationship with the altar. Everything starts with the altar. And you can be pretty far down in the process, but if your experience in the altar is not right, whatever you're doing at some point will become sullied. It will be dysfunctional spiritually. It will hurt you. It will not be effective. You have to get the altar right. I've seen a lot of people come and a lot of people go, but invariably the breaking point is at the altar. Something they could not turn loose of, something they could not gain mastery over, something they would not release unto God, something they did not trust God with. And it all circles around that experience in the altar. The altar and the fire off the altar, and this is why Nadab and Abihu died. The fire off the altar was to be gathered, and they were to fuel the fire for the incense with the fire off the altar. The incense and the altar of incense, and in typology and the Bible study and where we'll go when we get there in this series of lessons, when you go into praise and prayer, you offer up incense as it was with Aaron and the incense. It billows up. It's a sweet smelling God-given recipe, and it goes into the Holy of Holies where God is, like your prayer and your praise. And it goes out into the sanctuary and covers all that we do in the house of God, just like it did with Abraham. And it goes outside of the encampment and out where men are wondering what's happening on the inside there. But your prayer is something that brings where God is and brings where people are together. Your prayer has this universal, unique quality about it, and it draws God and men together. There's nothing else that you do that has the power of your prayer and your praise, but it has to be fueled with the fire off the altar, because anybody can walk in here and they've been in a club on a Saturday night, and they come to the house of God and they do a little dance and they give a little shout and they lift up their voice, or they they've been necking in a car somewhere, or they've been cheating in their business, or they've been doing things that they shouldn't do, and they come to the house of God and praise. And we are in favor of you coming to the house of God to praise, because you won't get better if you don't come to see God and see what he can do. But the place where you're hurting is that your prayer and your praise is compromised because you forgot to drop something off at the altar when you came in the door. You got to leave the club on the altar, and you've got to leave the cheating on the altar, and you've got to leave the pornography on the altar, and you've got to leave the thoughts that are not like God on the altar, and you've got to leave the vengeance on the altar, and the unforgiveness on the altar, and the bigotry on the altar, and the racism on the altar, and the unforgiveness on the altar, and everything that's not like God has to be a part of that fire. Then you bring your fire of commitment, because anybody can strike up a fire before God, but it's got to be God's fire. And God is a consuming fire. And if you'll put it on the altar, he'll burn it up. If you'll dodge the altar, you'll live with it. And it'll corrupt everything you're trying to do in the kingdom of God. And one day it's going to crush you. It's going to defeat you. It'll hinder you. It'll strip you of your potential. You got to leave it on the altar. So your praise and your prayer have to be fueled by the fire off the altar. Leviticus 16. He shall take a censer full of burning coals, fire off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. That commitment and that praise is life in the spirit, and you won't live without either of those components in your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You got to keep this. You got to own this. Samuel, somebody, Lindsay, somebody, whoever's. Do y'all have a plan? You do? All right. I love it when a plan takes shape. So, commitments. Something you got to keep all the way through your experience in God. We talk often about Abraham and the altar that he built when God was going to reveal to him about the bondage, the 400 years in Egypt. And he's asking God for revelation. And God says, well, build an altar and cut up these animals and put this on there and do it like that. And so Abraham does. And Abraham has to fight the fowls of the air to keep them off his commitment. Because there are people in this place. You've passed by the altar before and you've heard the word of God and you've felt the crush of conviction, and you know that it's right, and you really do want to live for God, and you've put some things on the altar. You've let those things be stripped off of your altar. Or you've gone back by on the way out and thought, oh, I don't know. I just had a good time in church, and I can handle this. I can handle this. And you take it back up off the altar of God. Commitment. When he's talking about the house of God and he's comparing Jesus and Moses, the writer of Hebrews at the end of that conversation says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence, I would say the commitment, and the rejoicing of the hope unto the end. You've got to keep your commitment, and you've got to keep your rejoicing, and you got to keep them unto the end. That's going to hinge on your experience in an altar. I see people eaten up by jealousy, eaten up by voices from their past, eaten up because life deals them something and they run into a buzzsaw on a certain day, and bad things happen, and then they look around and it makes them mad at other people, because it's easier to be mad at other people than to look into your own heart and say, God, show me the error of my way. God, make the thoughts of my mind, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart pleasing unto you. It's easier to look out and blame others than to really do business in an altar. But the altar is the first place. It comes before cleansing. It comes before revelation. It comes before a vibrant, dynamic experience in the Word of God. It comes before entering into the presence of God. It is the support and the base for your prayer and for your praise. Everything depends on the fact that you're faithful to your altar. Praise God. What you're willing. Yeah. Yeah. Hold on to that, sis. That's okay. Spirit is subject to the prophets. I appreciate your sensitivity. I want you to know God knows you by what you put on an altar. Abraham got the hardest request or mandate from God at the end of his life, but he was so jazzed about the birth of Isaac, he went right at it and he embraced it fully and wholly. But here's what the last of that story is about. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He put Isaac on an altar of sacrifice and raised the knife, and he's going to do it. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. He said, Abram, now I know. I know because of what you put on your altar. I know because of the size of your altar. I know because you, without hesitation, came and lay important things on your altar. My wife and I have been doing this now for 45 years. And in those years, we've walked through a lot of things in the kingdom of God. And we've made a lot of commitments to God. I don't regret anything I have ever committed to God. I believe that He is able to keep those things that I've committed unto Him unto the end. There was a day when Lindsay was 18 months old and she had been having some problems, and we didn't have cell phones. It was like that, like olden times. And the wife took her in, and the pediatrician sent her right to the hospital. And everybody that looked at her told us that she had a tumor behind that eye. And I was out doing something, church working, Bible study, something. And I stopped at a payphone. Kids, that's a box on a wall. And we had these things in our pockets called coins. And we would put them in there and dial the number. It was amazing. From anywhere in town, you could call people. It was amazing. Technology. Gotta love it. And I called her, and she said, the doctor, the pediatric neurologist that they brought in, says that she has a tumor. And in the morning, they're going to evaluate her for surgery. And I didn't know what my wife was doing, and she didn't know what I was doing. But after I had that conversation with her, I pulled over on the side of Airline Highway. And I just got to give you the backdrop. We had moved out of our good house, leased it out, and moved into a ramshackle house in the middle of a bad neighborhood in Baton Rouge so that we could afford to work full-time at the church. We did it practically. We did it reasonably, logically. And I call it worship. I never look at it as sacrifice. But I'm just telling you, against that backdrop. And we were putting in long days and good days, working in the house of God, giving God And I'll just tell you, around that time, I was a fasting fiend. It wasn't anything for us to shove the table back for a week or 2 weeks. That whole little peer group in our little spirit fellowship there at the church, it was like we were exploring the things of God, walking up and down in them. And we had an altar full of stuff. But in that moment, I pulled over on the side of Airline Highway. And now I got a baby girl. And I don't have any power, and I don't have any idea, and I don't have any strength, and I can't fix this. And I said, I got to pray this prayer. It was like I knew it, and it was the Holy Ghost. And I knew it. My wife was doing the same thing at the hospital. I didn't know. But I'm sitting on the side of Airline Highway, and I am blubbering, and I am praying, and I pray this prayer, and I lift my baby up to God. And I say, God, I don't know where we're going with this, and I don't know what the outcome is. We've put our whole life on an altar. And I'm on that altar. My wife is there, and our girls are there. And this baby I'm lifting up to you, God. And I don't know what you're going to decide, and I don't know how it's going to come out. But I'm just going to tell you right now that if she lives, we're going to dedicate her. We're going to live for you. We're going to serve you. And if you take her, we're going to live for you, and we're going to serve you. I had to say those words. I had to pray that prayer. My altar had to be big enough that I could put everything that I love on the altar and not start one of those stupid prayers. Oh, look what all we've done. God, what all we've done, and now this. That's not prayer. That's just silly belly aching. That's of no value at all. But you need to put everything in your life. Your prayer will take a quantum leap. Your worship will grow exponentially. Your revelation, your experience in the Word, I'm just telling you. Your altar experience affects everything in the line of process with God. If you're sandbagging God, if you've kept something to yourself, if you vacillate, if you're off and on one day and off another day, everything in your experience in God is compromised. And you'll never be what God's called you to be if you don't have a love affair with that altar. It's the first place. It's the first place. It's a lonely place. It's the beginning of the process of God. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. I'm talking to people right now, and something is standing. It's like you can see yourself standing outside the tabernacle, and something standing between you and God. Something standing between you and victory. Something standing between you and effective prayer. Something you haven't been willing to give up. Something you haven't gained mastery over. Something that you haven't been able to win the victory over. I'm just calling you tonight. The Holy Ghost is calling you tonight. Something needs to die. You need to put something on an altar. You need to enlarge your altar. It needs to be big enough for everything in your life, your body, your career, your passions. Everything needs to fit on that altar. Praise God. This altar's open tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. God, I got to put it all here before you, Lord. I'm going to pour it out all before you here.
Sing, 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 sing. Lord, make me a house.
Hallelujah.
Make me a house of prayer.
Everything I love,
a
God,
house of prayer.
On an altar. Everything I treasure, God,
Lord,
on an altar.
Make me a house. Make me a house.
You put it on an altar, you won't walk out of this house and easily fellowship sin. You put it on an altar, you won't easily walk out of this house and fall again. Because it's on the altar. And when it rises up, you say, no, you're on the altar. You just keep, you keep the fowls from stealing what you've committed to God. Hallelujah. This would be a great night to be baptized in Jesus' name. This would be a great night to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you're here and would love to come to God, come on down to this altar right now.
Fire on my altar, never burn out. Fire on my altar, never burn out. May the fire on my altar never make me a house. May the fire never burn out. May it never burn out. Make me the house.
Make me a house of bread.
I shouldn't even have to talk about this, but right now, tonight, somebody needs to put all your video games, all of your internet activity on an altar. You're spending way too much time. You're spending way too much money. It's compromising everything, and all it is an escape for you. You need to get on about the business of living for God. Go win yourself somebody to God. Go make a commitment to God. Put that out of your life tonight.
Lord, make me a house. Make me a house. May the fire on my altar, may it never burn out. May it never burn out.
Somebody's really close in prayer tonight, but you need to crank up your cry. You need to go ahead and cry out before God. You need to go ahead and travail before God. Go ahead and tear the veil of your flesh. Go ahead and pour out of your spirit tonight. Don't hold back. This is too important. This is a moment. This is a breaking moment. This is a moment of change, a moment of transformation.
Never burn out. May the fire. Lord, let it never burn out.
Find somebody you can wrap up with and pray for. I mean, really pray for them tonight. Pray strength and blessing on somebody by you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray what you know and then talk in tongues. Let the Holy Ghost pray a prayer. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Yeah. Lay the fire on my altar. Oh. May it never burn out. Make me a house. May the fire.
Praise the Lord. Let's lift up a voice of praise. Clap your hands. Lift your voice. Magnify Him. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. I love the worship in this house. I love you because you are worshipers. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing to walk in liberty and understanding and worship God with a lot of zeal. But this is the fire that ignites the incense. And it can get so shallow. It's happening in places all around us where they, in the words of a fairly modern prophet, they praise a God they will not pray to. Everybody claps and dances to the music. And everybody can voice the praise. And the Pentecostal revival is all over the world right now. And I'm glad for all of it. And I'm glad that people come however they come to praise God. But this kind of prayer and altar intimacy is what fuels genuine, authentic praise before God. And our praise won't mean anything at all. And ultimately, it will kill you if you offer up anything but the fire of God off the altar. God bless you. I love you. Excellent to be in the house with you. I'll see you Thursday night. Brother Urshan's going to be in the house. It's going to be a great beginning for what will be a great conference. Come, bring somebody with you. We can pray some people through in a week of conference here this coming week. God bless you. Sister Sutton tells you hello. She's hobbling around. She's doing much better. God bless you.